Well, good morning, Hope Church, and thank you for allowing me back into your house this Lord's Day morning. I hope you had a good week, and I pray for you. My prayer is that God would spare our church the sorrow that is coming upon so many people, not only around the world, but especially in these days in our New York City region. My hope is that not only will he spare us the sorrow, but that he would be able to use us as individuals to make a difference in the lives of these who are experiencing pain. And so let's pray together along those lines and asking God to use us during a time that promises to be very painful and very sorrowful for so many. Well, our text this morning comes from the unfamiliar Old Testament book of Zechariah. Zechariah the prophet received numerous visions from God, and our chapter discussion this morning points to the fifth vision that Zechariah received, and that's in chapter 4. In fact, I just want to spend time in one particular verse this morning, chapter 4 of Zechariah, verse 10. Now, Zechariah is the next to last book in the Old Testament. And as we look at Zechariah chapter 4, you'll notice that the people of Israel are now removed from the 70 years of captivity under the rule of the Babylonians. And at this point, even though they're back in Jerusalem, they're feeling extremely dejected. They are indeed a broken people. They are feeling powerless. They have grown very apathetic to the construction of the new temple and to the things of the Lord in general. They have grown apathetic to life itself. They are looking back and remembering those glory days, and they're looking forward, and they're looking at a future that does not seem to be very bright to them. These, likewise, are very uncertain days. As we listen to the news, as we read the blogs and search through the internet, we see that these are very peculiar and dangerous days, something that we in our generation have never experienced before. And maybe you're wondering, what is God saying? Or what is God doing? Ultimately, everything that happens comes back to the responsibility of God, because he is sovereign and this world is his. So it is not wrong for you to wonder, what is God doing as this coronavirus makes its way around the globe and in particular has focused in our region? Some people are saying that this must be the end of times, the end of history as we know it. Some people are afraid that this is going to be the end of me. As I look, I wonder why people are unable to see how fragile life is. And frankly, I am amazed at how many people are not looking to God and saying, where is my hope? Life is so fragile, I must make myself right before God. And some people are genuinely asking, what can they do in order to make a difference during this time of fear, a time in which our hands seem to be tied and it seems to be very little most of us can do. Some of us are sitting home in isolation and wondering, why is my life so stale, so meaningless? Why are my days so empty and without purpose? Well, before I move any further into our text this morning, let me share some encouraging points, 11 of them, 11 simple encouraging points written by a fellow named Jim Iliff. And he speaks to the Christian in regards to what we are facing with the threat of this virus. He makes very good points. Let me share them with you. Number one, he notes that every Christian is eventually going to die, unless, of course, the Lord comes back first. Number two, the number of days that you live here on this earth will pale to the significance of your life in eternity. Number three, he reminds the Christian, God is in charge of the time and circumstances of your death. Number four, worrying about dying and death does not change anything at all. Number five, God always uses a means to deliver his own to heaven. And number six, God has a purpose for the timing and the circumstances of your death. A timing that is better than your plans, your purpose for living. Number seven, no believer in heaven will want to return to earth once the believer is in heaven. Number eight, your body is going to be changed when Jesus Christ comes, and your body will be raised from the grave to be united with your soul to meet the Lord. Number 10, the believer will then come eventually with Jesus Christ to reign on this earth, a new earth, where righteousness is going to dwell. And number 11, speaking to the Christian, he notes that when you die, you will be the happiest you have ever been. These are encouraging words. Whether the corona is threatening your life now, or is simply you are growing older, or while you're living on this earth, who knows what's going to happen next. But this thing for sure, God uses death for your good. We do not need to fear what's going on or what's coming our way. We need to prepare ourselves. We should do what is right. Wash our hands. Distance ourselves from people, even as we've been told. But we do not have to fear it. We should also be praying for one another, especially for those who have been infected and who are in need of the comforting power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me transition to our text this morning and remind you that the people in recorded in the book of Zechariah are a people who are simply moaning and groaning about their present life. In fact, they are despising this time of small things. And that's where we're going to begin, with the dejection of the people of Israel. The people of Israel are a broken people. The children of God, you'll remember, received some wonderful big promises from God, from a big God. And now, from their perspective, it seems like this big God is delivering very small. Here's their condition. First of all, their temple, that great, beautiful temple of Solomon, the very core of their culture and their faith, has been destroyed. And now that they're back in Jerusalem, they're trying to erect a new temple, but they have not gotten very far. It is a very small temple, and they don't seem to be too anxious to build it. They have lost their wealth. Their wealth is now small. Their power is now small. Their faith is now small. In short, they are despising being small. They went from being a very hopeful people to now living in a very pessimistic existence. You'll remember the prosperity years. It began when God visited Abraham in Genesis 18 and promised to Abraham that from him would come a countless number of people, and through his people, the whole world would be blessed. They were a nation of great leaders. Recall Joseph and the great Moses. They were a nation of great miracles. You'll recall the 12 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna that came down to them from heaven on a daily basis. Recall the water that broke out from a rock in the middle of a dry desert and gave them all ample to drink. A pillar of fire led them through the wilderness by night and a cloud by day. These were great miracles. It was also a people who had witnessed the manifestation of God in their very presence. Revelations from the throne of God would be seen in the tabernacle on a regular basis. God would descend as a cloud and rest on the Ark of the Covenant and even speak to Moses, and Moses would speak to God. They were also a superpower. They gained victory over the fiercest of enemies. And they were also a nation of great wealth for a good time. A people who were the richest. In fact, their king was the richest of all the known world and the wisest in history. They lived in a land that flowed with milk and honey. That is to say, all they needed in terms of nutrition was there, and all they needed in terms of the sweet pleasantries of life were there as well. But then the prosperity years were replaced by the painful years of captivity. They lost their land. Their homes were raided and burned. Their families were separated and taken away, if not killed. And at that point, they lost their power, they lost their wealth, they lost their loved ones, they even lost their language and had to devise a new language while in captivity. But worst of all, they lost the Word of God. And as they lost the Word of God, they also lost their faith. And now, after the years of prosperity, then the years of painful captivity, they are in the years of restoration. It's a sorrowful period in their history. Although they're glad that they were able to leave the land of captivity and they're back in Jerusalem, it's still a hardship, pitiful existence in many ways. In fact, they had to ask for permission to actually go back to Jerusalem and start life all over again, to rebuild their lives, and then, of course, rebuild the walls of the city and rebuild the temple, the great, grand temple of Solomon, the place where they worshiped God. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians when they invaded. That central figure of their faith, of all their traditions, the place that marked their way of life, stood there now in rubble, destroyed. And so you can see that the people of Israel were very depressed, very dejected, and we could argue that they had good reason for it. But as the people felt like failures, as the people were wondering, where is the great and mighty hand of God on our behalf? The Lord was putting into action a particular strategy which they did not see. A strategy that no one could have ever guessed or imagined. I want you to take a look at the strategy of God. We saw how dejected they were. Take a look at the strategy. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. This is, again, the second to last book of the Old Testament. Are you there? Chapter 4, verse 10. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Let me read it again. For whoever has despised the day of small things, that person, those people, shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of the governor of the city, Zerubbabel. In short, my friends, God is saying to the people of Israel, he's also saying to us, do not despise the day of small things. That is to say, that if you are looking and saying, this is all small, my significance is small, the hand of God seems to be small in my life. If you despise the day of small things, the Lord here is saying, you are wrong. Don't despise it. There's a strategy in play. You know, the idea of a day of small things has some rather significant implications for how we see our purpose in life, how we view our day-to-day work. If we look in a wrong way, in a skewed way, at these small days, it's going to affect how we relate to our families, how we act and live out our lives at home, how we interpret our culture, how we see our church. It's also going to impact how we understand our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as Americans, we do tend to think big, don't we? In America, and I know we're not alone, but we seem to have mastered the ability. In America, bigger is always better. And as one author suggested, this seems to be an extension of our frontier mentality. Always expanding, always possessing more, always going where no one else has gone before. So whether we're talking about striking it big during the gold rush of the 1800s or simply buying a bigger and bigger SUV today, we do, by and large, believe that bigger is certainly better. We think big, we win big, we live big. But you'll notice that as Americans embrace bigger and better, you'll notice that our contentment is growing smaller and smaller. The truth is that for many Americans, even within Christendom, we begin to think that if we do not have bigger or just big, we generally feel inferior. We have a tendency of looking over the fence and dreaming of having what those people have over there because what they have appears to be bigger. And if it's bigger, then it must be better. And when what we have is not bigger, we begin to feel like life is cheating us. And these surges of inferiority or self-pity overwhelm us. Sometimes it will even cause us to go back, recount our steps, and wonder, where do we go wrong? Why don't I have what they have? Well, notice here the strategy of God in Zechariah chapter 4:10. Now the context, once again, is that they are rebuilding the temple, but they have grown apathetic to the process. They made some unfavorable comparisons between that glorious temple of the days of Solomon and the temple structure that they are attempting to erect at this point, and they have looked and designated these days as the days of small things. Well, the scriptures are clear. Do not despise the day of small things in your life. Because these days, and here's the strategy of God, these days of small things will actually lay the foundation for bigger things. Notice here, verse 10, it says, do not despise the day of small things. Why? Because God's people will rejoice. When they see Zerubbabel carry a plumb line in his hand. That is to say that God has greater plans. Look, God always builds up what belongs to himself. Little is much when God is involved in it. Zerubbabel here, we're told, is going to have the plumb line in his hand. That is to say, that Zerubbabel is going to oversee the proper and larger construction of this new temple. The very temple where God is going to be worshipped. And the sins of the people will be atoned for. The nation's identity is going to be restored. And greater things than ever before is going to happen after the day of small things. In fact, if you read on in verse 10, it says, these seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. That is to say that God is very vigilant. Seven eyes watching over the whole scheme, carrying out his strategy. God sees all, God knows all, and God governs all. And he will see to it that his will is accomplished. The truth is, my friends, is that God often works through the small, righteous, faithful remnant. And if you go back at chapter 4, verse 6, you'll see how God does it. There we read, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Even though he's a God of many armies, he's a God of great power, here we're told all this will be accomplished through his Spirit. These days are days that may be counted as small, but these are the days that God has given us. And these small days are going to magnify the wisdom, the patience, the plan, and the care of God in your life. And eventually what this strategy will do is reveal God's great and good plan and will for his people. It's easy to be engrossed with big, I know that. But let me remind you that there is time for small. Small has its place in the hands of a big God. Today we mark the celebration of Palm Sunday. About 2,000 years ago, what seemed like an insignificant three-year ministry lived out, carried out by a man who was by and large ignored. This man, Jesus Christ, on this day, 2,000 years ago, rode in on a colt donkey, which Zechariah prophesied about in chapter 9, verse 9. And from our perspective, how small, how insignificant. And yet it was this small day that led to the greatest work of God, that is to say, the resurrection of Christ and the redemption of millions of people throughout these last 2,000 years. But it was all set, all couched in the day of small things. I want you to see God's promise to the church, what the future of the church is like in the hands of a God who uses the time of small to do great things. A time for small. Now, some people argue that history repeats itself, and I tend to agree. Certainly, churches live in cycles. If you watch throughout church history, you see the Holy Spirit moving in different places, in different regions, in different hemispheres. We see the Holy Spirit make its way across the globe, moving and stirring in people during different eras. In some places, we see days of plenty. In other areas, days of insufficiency. We see in some places growth, whereas in other places, reduction. Days of stability versus days of fluctuation. And we see days of strength in one place, and later, in that same place, days of frailty. My friends, as the Holy Spirit makes his way through this world, doing what God intends to do, do not despise the day of small things. Don't look to God as if he is foreign to you or that he has abandoned you. Don't look to him astonished and say, where are you, O God? Where are you for my family or where are you for my church? Do not despise the day when your impact in your circles appear to be less. When people don't listen to you like they used to. Or when your strength is weakened, or your ability pales to what it used to be. Do not despise the days when the house of God appears to be small, when the numbers are few and interest seems to be waning. Don't despise those days when the work continues to increase, but the workers seem to decrease. When your effectiveness becomes questionable, days in which success by man's standards seems to be gone. Small is big when God's Spirit is in it. God does have a plan, And God's church is still God's church. God's people are still God's people. We still belong to Christ, my friends, even if this is a day of small things. Our sole duty is to abide by what God has dictated for us to do. That's what we are to do. That's his plan. God has a plan for those who pursue him and who abide in him through his word. I think the promises made to Israel through Jeremiah is very telling. The promise made in chapter 29 at verse 11. Maybe you know this verse. I've seen many a coffee mugs with this verse inscribed on it. And I think it's a good way to start the day, drinking a cup of coffee and at the same time being reminded of Jeremiah 29:11. It reads this way. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Beautiful verse. A beautiful promise made to the people of Israel. But these promises were made during a time in which they were living small. These were small days for them. But let me remind you that before verse 11, there is verse 10. And I don't know that we should quote verse 11 unless we are willing to quote verse 10 as well. In fact, let me suggest to those of you who make the coffee mugs that if you put verse 11 on one side, you should put verse 10 on the other side. Because if you ignore verse 10, you diminish verse 11. Look at what verse 10 reads. Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. When 70 years are fulfilled, completed, that is to say, after 70 years of captivity, then I'm going to fulfill my promises. After a long season of small, then I will fulfill my promise. Christ is not finished putting everything under his feet, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. And I don't think we should expect the glory days until we are in glory. Then it will be completely and truly fulfilled. Well, one author describes Christians as chicken littles. We are a bunch of Christian chicken littles. You know the story, Chicken Little. The chicken who thought the sky was falling. And he notes that Christians can often be that way, running home from church crying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And we place so much emphasis on the poor condition of things. And not only do we not see the tree from the forest, but we actually think that the forest is on fire. Constantly fearing that God forgot his promises. Oh, Lord, where are you? Oh, Lord, why have you forgotten me? But worse yet, some of us don't fear that God has forgotten his promises. We actually fear that God is keeping his promises. How ironic that would be, that we would believe as Christians in fear that God is fulfilling what he said he would do. We cry, oh no, look at humanism, how it has overcome our educational system. Look at materialism, and everybody just lives for what they could possess and acquire. We look at the church and we bemoan the church because the church is filled with so much entertainment and secularism. And we cry and we bemoan and we say the sky is falling, the forest is on fire. We look at the depravity of man and we say, how can man be so depraved? And yet, the scriptures told us this is exactly what we ought to expect. This is exactly what we ought to expect. We respond with surprise and despair. Now, I don't think we should ever respond with surprise or despair. I do think we should have a great deal of regret and pity on behalf of people who are living this way in this brokenness. But I don't think we should be despairing. I don't think it should be so surprising. Don't forget that everything we see in one way or another has happened before in history. Life has been ravaged by sin, by a brokenness in this world, whether we're talking about a virus or we're talking about any other crime or sin that is familiar to this world. Let's not forget that in this brokenness, God has said it would be this way. And many people look at our present situation and say, what a time of small things. We seem to have so much ability and yet so little influence. So much preparation and yet little say, little impact. And we begin to say, this must be the end. This must be the end of the world. Well, maybe it is. I personally don't think so. But I'm no prophet. I'm no Zechariah. I do not know. And neither do you. Neither does anyone. And I could say that because the scriptures are very clear that nobody knows the time or the hour in which Christ will return. And we could keep looking at the headlines, but I assure you the headlines are deceiving. One thing for sure, Christ is going to return. The other, we don't know when. Maybe this is the end. Maybe the return of Christ is at hand. Maybe this is the end of the end. But I don't think so. I hope I'm wrong. I look forward to the end, because then I will be in the hands of God for eternity. And all this as has gone in the past will be over and forgotten, because we will simply be mesmerized by the presence of God. But more likely, there still rests before us many years before the return of Christ, possibly even generations. Now, I hope I'm wrong, but it's possible and even likely that this is not the end. Whatever the case, whatever may happen, whatever may be the outcome of these days of small things, I can say this. In these days of small things, the Church of Christ will persist. The Church of Christ will persevere. Keep in mind that as we survey culture and we watch and listen to the news, keep in mind that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of Christ. The church is not going to die. The true church is not going to fail. Those added to the kingdom of God daily are going to increase and abound as time passes. Even in the small days, God is preparing us for great things. There has been more desperate times in history than what we are witnessing today. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning of verse 47, the scriptures describes God as using a dragnet. A dragnet was a large net that a fisherman, they still use them today, throws off to the side of the boat and simply makes his way through the waters. And as that net opens up, it just catches whatever is in the way. And then eventually that fisherman will draw that net in and that will be his catch. Well, God has a divine dragnet. And slowly he's moving across the oceans of time, drawing into his net all the elect who are called by him. And certainly at times the waters seem to be very choppy. It seems like the fishing expedition is over. Things are small. It seems like it's time to return to a place that's safer. At times the catch is smaller. At times the catch is greater. But we must remember, whatever the case, that only God knows when the end will come. Only he knows when the dragnet is going to be pulled back into the boat. Christ is going to return for his church. History as we know it is going to come to an end. It may be very soon. It may be very, very soon. It may very well be a long time from now as well. We don't know. However, whatever the case, do not despise the day of small things. This is what you should do instead. Instead of looking and saying, oh, these are days of small things. Where is my God? This is what we need to do. This is what you need to do. You need to prayerfully ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do now? In this day of small things, what would you have me do now? Meanwhile, we do have to remain faithful. We do have to be faithful whether or not this is a time of great things or small things. In fact, the time, the day of small things should not diminish the urgency of doing the Lord's work. In fact, I would say that the day of small things should actually intensify the urgency for doing the work of the Lord. And let me explain why. We've looked at the dejection of the people of Israel. We looked at God's strategy. We looked at the future of the church of God in the day of small things. But look at this point. Why should we intensify the urgency for serving our Lord in the day of small things? Here's the reason. Because God's glory is going to be your glory. God's glory will be our glory. Now, don't have the wrong attitude. Don't look over the fence and bemoan the condition that you're in and compare your situation to theirs over there. Certainly do not apologize for who you are in Christ. Do not apologize for living a life for Christ in a world that really doesn't care about him. Don't rummage through the old photographs and reminisce about those more favorable, bigger days. But rather, see this day of small things as a day of opportunity. For in the day of small things, we are building the foundations for which great things are going to be accomplished. Our present labors are going to serve as a foundation for generations to come. Just as the apostles deliberately worked on producing and writing the scriptures for us, just as the reformers grappled with doctrine to get it right so that we, generations later, would benefit from it, so we have to faithfully serve Jesus Christ in the church today, in these days of small things. And you will discover that God is faithful. The day of small things will begin to bloom into days of great things when the church of Jesus Christ at each local church, including ours, when the church faithfully seeks him and looks to serve him in the day of small things. You cannot expect days of great things to happen unless you are holding the plumb line in your hand, unless you are ready to work in the day of small things. Now, the day of small things are numbered, but namely, they are numbered by your willingness to serve God. The day of small things is numbered by the willingness of the church to be ready and willing to work for the cause of Christ, to rally together, to pick up the mantle and serve him through the church, waiting for his return, yes. However, at the same time, making the Church of Jesus Christ your personal priority. And there you are going to discover that the day of small things will come to an end. And you are going to witness the grand and mighty hand of God move in your life and in the life of your church and in the life of those who are encircled by you. The hand of God blessing you blessing his church, and moving you out of the day of small things into the day of great things. You will discover that the glory of God will be your glory. And then together we will discover that the glory of God will be our glory. So my friends, do not despise the day of small things. Instead, take advantage of them. Let me pray with you. Our Lord and our Savior, we are grateful because you have not abandoned us. In the days where fear can so easily settle in, where anxiety could be the norm, we find our rest in you. And in a day in which our hands seem to be tied, we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would show us how to respond and what to do. In the day and age where your church seems to be silenced, not by government, but by apathy and by other desires, we pray, O God, that you would move in us to make your home, your place, your word, your person the priority in our lives, that we would pursue after you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that the day of small things would come to an end and would blossom into a days of glory, the glory we share in you. We ask this in your name, O God. Amen.